We read from the Word of God as we find it in the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. The text that God gives to us this morning is found in verses 4 and 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And this man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their homes, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. It was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding among them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. May God bless the reading of His Word. Verses 4 and 5 serve as our text. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The task of raising any child to be a good, obedient child takes a lot of work. And sometimes we wish that there was a program that we could learn, some easy steps that would enable us to be able to accomplish that task. But then to raise children to fear the Lord is an even more difficult task. It's a lifelong, hard work. And it's the hard work of applying the principles of Scripture to the utmost of our power. That was what Scott and Lee promised. All the time, the utmost of your power, to set before those four gifts the fear of Him. In order to remember to do that, now's a good reminder. Maybe after the last one we forgot a little bit, and at different times. To be reminded constantly, so that we ever have it consciously before us and we ever are willing to do it. Not only aware of it, but willing to do it. We need encouragement. Job is an example of what that means. Notice that the activity that characterized Job most of all, and we're going to see that in our first point, is that he feared God. The example that the Scriptures give that he feared God is in his home life. Because if it's in the home life, it's going to be in the rest of life. Not, I'm going to do it in the outward part of my life at my work, but I am going to start by doing it at my home. And sometimes we can practice the external obedience outside, but then when we get home, we think we can let our hair down and relax, and then we're a different animal, almost. No? Our relationship with God and His with us starts at home. And this shows that again. Job had a basic concern. And that concern that really drove him is recognized by God when he spoke to Satan, where he repeats almost word for word those words that describe Job in the very first verse of this first chapter. Complete and well-rounded, upright, feared Jehovah. Eschewed, departed from, fled away from evil. Feared God. That's the heart of it. Not a terror, but an awe. An awe of God. Now, in our text, the key part that gets our attention and must receive our attention is this. Job sanctified his children. Job sanctified them. That's the key part. That activity arose out of this fear of Jehovah. When we read that, then we must be very careful that we don't apply to Job that which characterizes us sometimes. I fear God, and I put that over here. And I love my children.
And we put that over here. When we read that Job feared the Lord, feared Jehovah, then that was underneath, and that was the umbrella above his love of his children. And that's the work, to make the concern for God's worthiness of our awe and admiration to be not a separate compartment from our relationship with our children, but the big picture in which our love and concern for our children sets in the middle. First, learn of a pregnancy. What do we pray about? I've often talked with young couples that have just delivered, and so often they're normal. One of the greatest concerns is the health and the well-being of that child. Don't forget that Job was concerned about his children's well-being too, physically, and he prayed about that. Do you know what happened to his children? They all died. They all lost their health and their well-being physically. But because his concern for their health and well-being was in the middle of his love and admiration and awe of God, he could say what he did. The Lord gave and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He kept that awe and admiration for God as his primary focus. Notice, secondly, in that regard, that concern that he had wasn't just something that floated in his head. He had the idea frequently, and he thought about it. Boy, I want my children to fear the Lord too, and I want them to be holy. No. Job put that concern that he had for the fear of God into concrete action. It became a concrete activity on his part. Now, step back and look at Job and try to, with a sanctified imagination, to think of what kind of a man he was. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 sheep of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. He was a businessman. He was busy. He was active in the performance of overseeing all of that. He was a man who came home tired. He worked hard, maybe 6 days a week. But he knew of his children's activities. He knew even the activities of his married children, what they were doing. Job's children, every day, got together. And they had a feast. 7 sons. Each one had a day of the week. Invited the other brothers and their 3 sisters. And if they were married, they had their mates come with them. It seems that they each had their own house. So they invited they got together every day for a feast with wine. It was obvious that Job's children knew what it meant to be long-suffering and forbearing, and they knew what it was to forgive. They were normal. They knew what it was to be forbearing and forgiving and to agape one another. Notice, secondly, that those feasts that they gathered for were not evil. If they were, a man with the spiritual qualities of Job would have rebuked them and forbidden them. Job didn't do that. His concern for their holiness did not consist of him forbidding them to perform activities which were not evil in themselves, but an occasion of relaxation and enjoyment. He didn't forbid that. But what his concern for the fear of God did do about those concrete actions and activities of his children was this. He was aware of the devil, of the natures of the children that he and his wife had brought forth into this world. And he knew the spiritual dangers and temptations that lurked behind such occasions. But notice, what received the focus of Job's attention? His fear of God, his admiration and awe of God, made him concerned that his children might sin in their hearts. In their hearts. He was concerned that they would be thinking and willing wrong things, not doing wrong things. Oh, he had his focus on that. That received his attention, but much more of a concern to him was what his children were doing inside. And not even what they were doing inside, but what they might be doing. It wasn't the outward appearance. Sure hope they don't embarrass us in church. But it was the inner activity. Now contrast that sometimes how we are concerned about our children. They leave our house to go to somebody else's and we say, behave, don't embarrass me. Show that I raised you in a good way. Say your pleases and thank yous. Or when the school might call us and say, we have a problem with your child or somebody else. Well, how many others did it? And what's so wrong with that? Is that what we will say? Or do we, like Job, have an ongoing concern even before we get such a phone call that they might sin in their hearts? So that such a phone call confirms what we already expect and know. So there's no cover up. There's no excuses. There's the right handling and dealing of it. Job did that because, here it is again, Job's concern was his fear of Jehovah. In order correctly to raise these four, in order correctly to exemplify to any of the young people and the children of the church, what is of greatest importance? It's in church polity. Because it's the heart. Now, how do you show what's in your heart in your life? How does your life show what you're really concerned about, that you have a fear and an awe of Jehovah?
That being Job's basic concern, that fear and admiration of Jehovah, that led to activity. This is our second point. His continual activity. His activity was this. First of all, he rose up early. He rose up early. He didn't just think about it. He didn't just pray about it. That he did. But his concern became evidenced and manifested in an activity. And that activity was rising early. He couldn't stay in bed. He was going to do something about it because he wanted his children to fear God also, just as he did. He wanted them to fear Jehovah. And so his concern that gripped his heart was that he was going to make an activity of it. What was his activity? What did he do? He rose up early and he offered burnt offerings. Burnt offering is a covering in the blood of the Lamb of God. That's what it pictured. That looked at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it looked at that cross and that resurrection and set it. Notice, he rose up early, offered burnt offerings, and what did he do? He sent and sanctified the children. He sent the evidence of his offerings to each of the children. He wanted them to see. In your heart, you can do things that would bring about the death of the Son of God. You do things that deserve blood. Your blood. That's how serious sin is. Two. Someone is promised to be offered for you. We can say someone has been offered for you. And the offering that he gave is an evidence of his love for his Father in heaven. And he himself in his sacrifice for you while you were yet sinners is an ongoing manifestation and evidencing of God's love for you. See the seriousness of sin. It deserves death. See the love of God. Romans 5 verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the evidence. See that. See the need for repentance, but see the forgiveness given. This Job did regularly and continually. Regularly. Notice carefully the language. The sons feasted in their houses, every one his day. How many sons? Seven. Called their sisters. They each had a feast, each one in a day. So when their, verse 5, their feasting was gone about, when it was finished and when it was completed, that's when Job would send and sanctify. What happens every seventh day? The Sabbath day. So on the seventh day, after the last son in the order had had his feast with his siblings, Job gathered together. So Job did this every week. Every week. He wanted his children. And he did this continually. Every week. Do you see the seriousness of sin? Do you know how to identify sin? It's anything that's not done out of the law, out of faith. It's everything that is not done out of love for God.
it's anything that is not done for the glory of God. Let's identify sin correctly. Let's see what sin deserves. Let's see that most of our sins are not outside. Most of our sins are in our hearts. And let's see the gift that God gave to show to us His love and forgiveness. Take a look at the Lamb. This is what Job sent to his children. He showed them this every Sabbath day, once a week, regularly and continually. Four implications that we want to gather from that. The first one is this. In spite of what your human nature wants, their physical well-being, this is the work. The work of lifelong, hard work of sanctifying our children always begins with a lifelong, hard work of sanctifying ourselves. And having that basic concern that Job had first to be his first concern. He wanted that concern to be chief. And so he and his wife had to learn they were going to focus on their fear, their awe. Now remember quickly, the fear of Jehovah. I always want to know Him correctly, and I'm going to do everything I can to have a correct understanding of Him. But His massiveness, His greatness, His expansiveness means that no matter how much I learn about Him, I'm barely getting the bottom. I'm scratching the bottom of this huge, massive volume of knowledge of Him. But I'm going to keep working to know Him better and better. Second, the fear of Jehovah. A pervasive awareness of His presence. That He's with you. Always. Always. In the dark bedroom, when the door is closed, God's there. At the bottom of a tree, we stay all alone for 3.5 hours. God was there. He's with us. Pervasive awareness of His presence. And constrained. That knowledge of Him and that awareness of His presence constrains us to want to obey Him, to do His will. That we have that. And that when our children, when we're tired and we're weary and they have the nature of their other parent all over again, that we remember He's here. And I want to love Him because He loved me first. Second, that we do what we are doing. Now, this is the external part of it. But this is what Job did, and this is what we must do. Weekly, we bring our children to church. Sometimes we wonder how much they hear. But we're going to get them into the practice, just as we taught them to cover their eyes before they can even talk, before they eat their meal. And learn to pray. And we give them the words, Lord, bless this food and drink. Now I lay me down to sleep. We give them the words. But even as we give them the words to recite, and they can memorize them, and they can say the Lord's Prayer all by themselves, but we're going to be praying, oh, Father, put it in their hearts. That's where it has to be. Don't just let it be something on the outside. So we bring them, and we teach them to sit and to listen We keep saying that. Listen. But we want them to understand that here is where we see the sacrifice. This is what sin is. This is what sin earns. This is what God did to cover. This is the obligation you owe in gratitude for what God did for what you did. Weekly, regularly, continually, that they may see the seriousness of their sins, that they might see forgiveness. Third, that we don't just do this on Sunday. But we do it in our homes. And that in our homes, who did it? Job's wife or Job? Job's wife had to do a lot because he was a businessman and busy. But Job did this. You want to be the leader? Be the leader. Be the spiritual leader. And it's not just wait until your dad gets home and he's going to deal with you. But that the father remembers that in the home too, here we go. This is what sin is. It's a matter of your heart. If it's not out of faith, whatsoever is not out of faith is sin. Whatever is not out of love for God, and therefore according to the heart of His law, it's a sin. Know what sin is. Know what sin earns, child. But also I want to show you forgiveness. There's punishments. There's consequences. But there's also forgiveness. There's the blood of the Lamb that God provided. And behind that Lamb is His love, from which nothing that you have done can separate you. Sometimes we're really good at showing how serious sin is. We lay down the law. But to keep that balance of all of those together, this is what it is that you did. This is how serious it is. This is what God did. And I, who have been forgiven far more than you, forgive you. Now thank Him. Live out of gratitude. So that we live the wonder of the cross, the wonder of the love of God, the wonder of all that I am I owe to Thee. Live it in the whole. Now, fourth implication, Job didn't just do this, he prayed. He prayed to Him who alone is able. We set the rules before them as the reflection of God's law. We can make them outwardly do it. They can pray. They can say the words. Do you know that every time you pray, Lord, give us a baby with a safe delivery and a health, you have to add something, don't you? You have to add, if it be thy will. When you pray for the spiritual well-being of your child, and when you ask God to put the fear of Him inside of them, you never have to add, if it be thy will. Never. You pray it. But don't just ask the outward without praying. Don't just bring him to church without having said a prayer before you come. Lord, work in their hearts so that they may hear a little bit of that truth. And they may learn it more and more. Really. And it's not only something they get in their head, but they begin to want to hear of that love of God with them. And out of gratitude, They want to do what's right. They want to do it from the heart. So we pray. And we do it regularly. We do it continually. Because we know it's a lifelong, regular, continual activity for ourselves. What's the fruit that God gives? The fruit that God gives to that is this. Job sent and what? Sanctified them. I wonder if we would dare write that. It's not Job prayed that they be sanctified. It was not that Job hoped that they would be sanctified. Job sanctified them. The public worship that they did every week, Sabbath day, is an activity in which Job officiated, and it had the effect of sanctifying his children, that is, making them holy. How does that work out? This way. Did you hear that first question that was asked of Scott and Lee? Did you catch the word sanctified? Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus and therefore are as members of His church ought to be baptized? They're sanctified. What do we mean when we say that? Don't forget either that when we read the second teaching of baptism, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to show that they're forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's this. We baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. He assures us by His Holy Sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us as members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives. Washing away, daily renewing. When we read that Job sanctified, then we know that it has to mean this, that the person of Job, Scott, doesn't do the work. That it's the Holy Spirit, that it's God who actually does the sanctifying. But God does the sanctifying, this is the norm, in conjunction with Scott's work, your father's, you as fathers, your activity of sacrificing and praying for them that the blood of Jesus would cover them. God reveals that He makes the elect children of believers holy by the way of the parents' concern and efforts, the parents' prayers for God's mercy. You better, Lord. No, we don't pray that. We pray, it was Thy mercy that would save a wretch like me. Use this instruction. Just as the instruction of an unbelieving parent is used to cause their child to believe what they're taught. So we want the miracle of grace to be at work, so that our children, whether they die in the womb or they die in a cradle, that they're sanctified. Because God works through the means of our concerns and our efforts, our prayers to Him who alone is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the norm. He doesn't always. And then we learn we can't expect that. We don't deserve it. And it's not only because sometimes he powerfully performs that same miracle outside of the sphere of the instituted church, and he gathers one in. But he is able to do way more than we ask or think, way more than our rules and laws would say. He is able. So we pray. Believing godly parents and grandparents, what does it mean to be godly? A godly parent, what does it mean to be a godly grandparent and great-grandparent? Pray. And you exemplify that you know how serious sin is. And that your humility at the knowledge of your own sinfulness is something that they see. Pride and humility is easy to read. And they know when we just use words and don't live it. Pray that you fear the Lord from the heart. Pray that you show them and you know that God has given to you what you don't deserve, His Son. And why? Just because He loves you. And that moves you to have that concern for them. And that you are so grateful. You're going to live out of gratitude. I don't do things because I have to. I do things because I want to thank God. May God work that by His grace in us. More today than yesterday. And more tomorrow than today. Amen. We honor Thee, O God, our Father, for what Thou hast given. Undeserved love. Amazing grace. We pray that Thou wilt now, by Thy Holy Spirit, move us and our young people and our children. Move us by pressing these truths on our minds and on our hearts, so that we will think and will and desire Thy glory above all else. Hear our prayer. Forgive the sins committed. In Jesus' name, amen.